that we read about in the chapter of the book of Hebrews. And I was just bringing the visitors up to date so they can clue into why we're talking about so much about Zion. Sinai was the law. Zion is the church. And he says here in verse, it really begins in verse 18, but we want to look at is 21. So terrifying was the law, the sight of the Mount Sinai where the law was given. At even so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said of Sinai, I am exceeding afraid and trembling. But you have not come to that. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heaven of Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn. You see, the Zion is the church. Zion has four distinct references and meanings in the Bible. It's the church. It's the city of Jerusalem. It's God's habitation where he lives, and it is the place and location and blessing of the redeemed company. They all mean about the same thing, but they're all used in different terms in the Bible. The church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. You see, that's the Lamb's Book of Life, where you're registered in heaven. To God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. That's the church. To Jesus, he's there. He's the only mediator of the new covenant. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. See, when he was resurrected, he was resurrected as a man. I love the account in the Road to Emmaus. You know, he was walking along with them, and they didn't even realize who it was. He was just walking along with them. Isn't that amazing? But it says here, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling, that is, speaks better things than the blood of Abel. And you remember the blood of Abel did speak great things, but the blood of Jesus speaks better things. So this is another better than comparison. In your hand, I guess you passed them out, you have some references. I think these are the ones that we covered last week, from Psalm 2:6 to Psalm 110. Did we go past 110? I remember that we talked about 125 because it's such a favorite of everybody. Okay, you're going to have to do your homework again, so get your pencil out. You can keep this and just rejoice in it, that Zion is all of these things in fewer words than you'll find in the verses of Scripture, just a condensation of what Zion is in the different Psalms. And we looked at Psalm 110, and we mentioned Psalm 125. Now, I have enough that I could talk until dark, but because I got into Isaiah. Zion, how many of you have words in the Bible that just fascinate you? You just hear them over and over and over. Zion is one of those words, Zion and Mount Zion. And you know, when Moses brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt on dry land through the Red Sea, there's a beautiful expression there that fits this. I just want to share this with you because I think it's the same thing. They sang. If you're familiar with Exodus, that's what we're studying at my house on Tuesday night. If any of you are interested in that, we'll have this meeting and one more. But they sang a song. How many of you would like to know, would shout a little bit if I tell you, that this is the first time the word sing or song is mentioned in the Bible? Did you know that? Anytime you find the first mention of a word, it's very important because the setting and the cause of it makes it important. The song is a song of deliverance. And we have had a greater deliverance than they have had, and we should sing and rejoice all the time. Now, worship, and there's some silly ideas in modern Christianity about worship. You don't have to sing to worship. You can worship by yourself. You better. If you don't worship him when you're by yourself, he's not interested in what you do when you get with a bunch of people get shouting and hollering. You see, worship is the experience between you and Him, but we do sing praises to Him because the Bible tells us over and over to rejoice and to sing praises. So this great song of the song of redemption, and what I wanted you to see in this, the 15th chapter of Exodus, is verse 17. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance. It doesn't say anything about Mount Zion there, but that's the mountain. That's the only mountain, really, that is mentioned as one single mountain as a place of God's real blessing. I believe I'm correct in saying that. There were other mountains mentioned in the Bible, but this mountain where God dwells is Mount Zion. So there's a lot of celebration. And I want you to realize that that's where you and I live. If we are redeemed, if we are growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, if we're serious about this thing, and if there was ever a need, my friends, in our nation, it's for Christians to be serious. To be Christians, to be serious. I've mentioned this to you before, but David Wilkerson had an outstanding message printed out. The name of it was Christians in Name Only. How many of you saw that? Serious. Very serious. In Isaiah chapter 4, verse 4, there's a little account there of seven women who went after one man. And they said, we'll take care of ourselves. We'll meet our own needs, but we just want your name. And Wilkerson said, that's the way the church is trending. You know, they don't really want to be Jesus' bride. They don't want to really have Jesus as the most important person in their life, but they just want to use His name. So we need to be serious about this great salvation and serious about being God's people and what He has in store for us to do. It's always frightening when you think that Jesus said the love of many would grow cold. He said it. I don't have to apologize for it. But he who endures to the end will be saved. I plan to endure. Do you? We talked about Psalm 125 because that's one of our very favorites. So if you'll make a note, you got your pencil? Yes, it's on here, okay. They that trust in the Lord, you don't have here. Got paper? Okay. Henry made this list. It's nice, isn't it? Just take it and rejoice over what Zion is. And rejoice that you're a part of it. But Psalm 125, and I just want to mention it one more time. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, abides forever. That word forever has great significance. This is not a temporary thing that God has brought us into. This is an eternal position, salvation, family with Him. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forevermore. I've been to Jerusalem, and I didn't see any high mountains. They're just really kind of sloping hills, but they referred to them as mountains, and that's good enough for us, isn't it? Look at Psalm 126 quickly. You want to mark these, and just every time you see them, just rejoice, and Henry's going to make us another printout. It might just wait and catch up and do Isaiah Psalm 126 verse 1 says, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongues with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for us. And you see, Old Testament Israel, both Northern Kingdom and Southern Kingdom were conquered by the enemies because of their disobedience. Do you realize that? See, God is a good parent. A silly parent is one who threatens and doesn't do. That's one way to spoil a child's life, is to tell him you're going to punish him, this, that, and the other, and then you don't do it because then he knows you don't have any guts to do it, and he can continue to do what he wants to do and reap no bad benefits from it. But God told them if they didn't obey him that they would be taken into captivity, and they didn't obey him, and they were taken into captivity, both Northern Kingdom and Southern Kingdom, and God's people suffered a great deal, but God always had a remnant. There was always a people who were saved, and this is what these are referring to. We'd have to, you know, do an in-depth study to get all the details of what's behind them, but he says, when the Lord brought us back to Zion, we were happy. Our mouths were filled with laughter. Huh? Yes, our mouth, we were like those who dreamed. They had dreamed of being coming back, and when their dreams were realized, their mouths were filled with laughter. Psalm 128 and verse 5. Look at that. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes. May you see your children's children. Now, that is a promise. That is a petition. You know, Israel, the nation over there, continues to be the focal point of world news. If you didn't know that, now know that. That is the focal point of world news. And nobody knows what's going to happen, but I know that God has not forgotten Israel. We need to pray that God will raise up righteous ministers in Israel. And what we see in the world is frightening because the nation of Belgium is almost 100% Muslim. France has a great big Muslim population. But don't ever forget, our God reigns. And we will not be conquered if we have our feet and our hearts firmly planted on Mount Zion, because that's where God is. And where God is where we want to be. And it's been furnished, it's paid for. He gave us this great salvation, so we're not doubting anything that the Bible says. But it's interesting to me, and I hope it is to you, to see what he says about Mount Zion in the Old Testament. And then for the writer of the Hebrews said, forget Sinai, you've already come to Zion. And it's a better mountain than Sinai, because at Zion there's joy and peace and every need. And at Sinai there was fear and trembling for the inability to fully keep the law. They couldn't keep the law, so God sent all the sacrifices that we read about in Leviticus, and there was a sacrifice for this and a sacrifice for this, and when they brought them, their sins were covered. But when Jesus came, as John Baptist said, he took away. He put an end to sin. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't sin, but God meets every need. He said, when we sin, if we confess our sins, he is just and faithful to forgive us our sins. We have a great high priest. Everything. But you see, that doesn't mean that you can sin because it's fun and then confess it and take for granted. See, we need to walk in the righteousness, because the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the power of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 129 and verse 5. Let all those who hate Zion be put to shame and turned back. Now see, those nations that are fighting Israel, according to this, will be put to shame. Our God reigns. They will not, Zion will always be a shining light. God will always have a people. And he says, goes on to say that they'll be like the grass on the housetop. You know, grass growing on a roof doesn't get up very high. It withers before it gets very high because it doesn't have any roots in it. Psalm 132 and verse 13. I may be skipping some, but maybe not. I don't know. Psalm 132 and verse 13 says, for the Lord has chosen Zion. Isn't that good? I know Katie loves that. This is my rest forever. The Lord has chosen Zion. He desired it for his dwelling place. The old King James and maybe some others say habitation, but a habitation is a place where somebody lives. The Lord has chosen Zion, and when we sing it, we sing the second verse first, the second line verse. This is my rest forever, for the Lord has chosen Zion. Here, God says, I'm going to live, for I have desired it. God does just what he wants. Isn't that wonderful that we serve a God of strength and power and authority and great character, and he's always the same. As Madge was praying, his attributes are always the same. They flow into this one wonderful character, and the greatest of his attributes for us is his mercy. I said it's his mercy. Old Jeremiah wrote in Lamentation, he said it's of his mercy that we're not consumed. If God were not merciful with us, we couldn't make it, friends. Thank God for his mercy. So wonderful. Psalm 132, look at 133. you know, Psalm 133 is just all of it. It's so good in its shorts. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And one of the disgraceful things in within churches is fussing, division, quarreling, disagreement, and fault-finding. And all of us have some problems there now. Don't look to get your wings down. We can always find something we don't like, can't we? Well, we need to shut up and thank God that we're privileged together. You see, there is a unity. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron. And they would sanctify with the oil, the Old Testament priesthood. It was a symbol of the Holy Spirit running down on the edge of his garments. They put the oil on his head and it would run down on the edge of his garments. Like the dew of Hermon, Mount Hermon, beautiful mountain, descending upon the mountains of Zion, for the Lord commanded there the blessing, life forevermore. How many of you see what that is? That's eternity. That's salvation. That's what Jesus came to give. See, all of these things about Zion and all these blessings ultimately are fulfilled in Jesus. And in no other way. Everything the Old Testament talks about in the way of redemption, salvation, eternity, joy, fullness, fellowship, peace, grace, everything good in the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we in the New Testament have great privilege to share that and to rejoice in that. And you know, we really ought to do more rejoicing and less complaining. I said we ought to do more rejoicing and less complaining, because this nation has been so blessed. Really, why we complain is because we're spoiled. We think everything. I remember when Elena was here from Kaluga in Russia, she could not believe what she was seeing in the grocery stores. And I just took her to a little store, I can't remember the name of it now, but it was just there on the Sharp Road, nice little store. But we went in there, and she looked at those grocery shelves, and she could not believe what she was seeing. And I thought, well, you know, I should have taken her to Albertson's or one of the big Winn-Dixie stores, because that was nothing compared. It was a nice little store. But she said, you know, we just take for granted that everything's going to be so wonderful. And so when it gets a little bit less than wonderful, well, we complain. And we should not do that. Psalm 134, verse 3. Let me share verse 1 with you also. Behold, bless the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Now, you see, I want you to notice that stand there in the house of the Lord is important, because the Old Testament priests never sat down. Did you know that? They never sat down. But Hebrews 1:1 says, look at that for just a minute. I will make you wear your Bible out, won't I, turning back and forth. That's what Dale Mitchell said one time, that he wore his Bible out. I made him turn too much. Hebrews 1:1 says, well, verse 1 and 2, God has spoken in the prophets. Now in these last days he's spoken in his Son. The Son was the Word that became flesh. That's 1 John chapter 1 of John's Gospel. Who being the brightness of his glory. Now think about this. Jesus Christ was the brightness of God's glory. He was the exact expressed image of God's person. And he upheld everything by the word of his power. And when he had purged our sins, he sat down. The first priest in the Bible that sat down when he had finished his work. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Isn't that thrilling? He finished his work. The Old Testament priesthood was never finished. But he finished his and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And he had become much better than the angels. So that's another better than there. Who stand in the night, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. He's talking to the Old Testament people, you see, and he's talking to us too, but this was written out of an Old Testament mentality. The Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion, from where he lives. The Lord bless you from where he lives. And that's 135 and verse. We didn't go over these last time, did we? Did we? Okay, look at 135 then. But you aren't bored, are you? 135, verse 21 says, bless the Lord, O house of Levi, and that was the priesthood. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. That doesn't mean you are afraid of the Lord. That means you are aware of His greatness, of His power, of His authority, that He is other than any other person on the world. And at the name of Jesus, all heaven and earth will bow. Awesome. Awareness. You're not afraid of Him, but your fear of Him makes you acknowledge who He is. Like I've said before, if the governor would come in, if George Bush would come in, we would all. There's a greater one here. How much more the greater one who is always here. We need never lose our awareness of His presence. When we act ugly, He's there. He knows the thoughts and intents and purposes of the heart. Nothing is hidden. This was in Hebrews chapter 4, I believe. Nothing is hidden from Him with whom we have to do. That's awesome, isn't it? Verse 135, verse 21. Am I on track here? Blessed be the Lord out of Zion who dwells in Jerusalem. Well, Zion and Jerusalem, God's habitation, all means the same thing. Then it says, praise the Lord. You know, we need to praise Him for what's good instead of continually complaining about what's bad. I bet you complained when gasoline went up to $1.25 a gallon, didn't you? You're really unhappy now, aren't you? But God will meet our needs. Don't fret. I remember gasoline was $2 a gallon in Israel, I guess 20 years ago. I don't know what it is now. Where's that? In Europe? In England, I heard that. You see, we are blessed. We are blessed. Rejoice in the blessings instead of complaining about the hardships. And all of us have problems with that, don't we? Oh, y'all look so angelic. I don't know. Psalm 146, verse 10. Oh, this psalm is so good, but verse 8, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. He did, didn't He? He does, doesn't He? The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. By the way of the wicked, He turns upside down. But the way of the wicked, He turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. See, Zion, His church, where God lives, Jerusalem, God's habitation, all the same meanings and relationships. 147, verse 12. Verse 11. Though the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, and it's the same fear I talked about before, that knows who He is, and who we are in Him, and those who hope in His mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For He has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. He makes peace for you, the brothers, and filled you with the finest wheat. And you remember in the Old Testament that often joy and happiness is related to products and financial gain. That's why it's so good what old Habakkuk says, though the fig tree doesn't blossom, there'll be no fruit on the vine. There won't be a calf in the stall. Except yet I'm going to rejoice in my God. But that was what joy and the blessing of the Lord was, more of physical blessings. And of course, the Psalms and all the references to the vine changed that. Rejoice in Him and in His goodness, not what He can do for you financially, but what He has already done for you spiritually, because He is the Lord of glory. Psalm 149, verse 2. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. That's cute, isn't it? Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. You know who made you, don't you? Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let him praise his name with the dance. Let him sing praises to him with the timbrel and the harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. And you see, this is what it's all about, this great salvation. And if you want to get noise and praise God, go ahead. He ain't nervous. He's not deaf. He can hear you. You don't have to shout, but if you want to, you can. I'm sure they had some real noisy services in the Old Testament. I've been in some noisy services. You don't have to get noisy to worship him, but if you want to get noisy and worship him, it's acceptable. You see, church is not a morgue. Church is a place of life and joy and the presence of God where it's celebrated. Different places and different people have different kinds of worship. But if the heart's right, God is tickled about any of it. It's what is prompting the worship that makes him to rejoice. Well, that takes care of the references in the Psalms. I might have missed one or two. We have some time left, so turn over to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah has Zion is mentioned, by the way, in 22 books of the Bible. And the first mention, that you ladies who haven't been here will enjoy this. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 5. Said David captured the stronghold of Zion. You know, names just drop down in the Bible. We don't know why I called it Zion, but that's what they called it. David captured the stronghold of Zion in his successful warfare. That's the first mention. And the last mention, and if you don't shout over this, is over in Revelation chapter 14, where John looked and saw, he said, "Behold, I saw a lamb standing on Mount Zion." Hallelujah. You see, all of Jesus' disciples were persecuted and executed and put out, were martyrs, except Judas, and he had to hang himself because of his sin, and John, and the Lord kept John alive, put him on Patmos. He wasn't on vacation now. He was really having a hard time. He was splitting rock and doing all kinds of hard work, but as he was there, God revealed him to him about this great salvation. He showed him everything that had happened, would happen, hasn't happened yet, but is going to happen, and it's written in such language that nobody can explain it. And if it had been written in language that could have been understood, the Romans would have destroyed it, and we wouldn't have it as the last book in our Bible. And nobody really can explain everything that's in Revelation, and yet that's not necessary. But the things that we really see and understand are wonderful. I know who that lamb is, don't you? And I know where Mount Zion is, don't you? So the Lamb of God's in the church. He's in the city of God. That's the last mention. But of these 22 books, let me just review this. 7 are in the New Testament, and we'll eventually get to those, I guess. But we want to begin to look at these in Isaiah. There are, I had counted the numbers, and I don't seem to find them. There are 16, 17 references in Jeremiah. But anyway, regardless of how many there are, I can't find that. We'll look at Isaiah. And the first mention that we want to talk about is Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 8. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city, unless, now notice, unless Zion would have been left alone, unless the Lord of hosts had left us a small remnant. If everybody that was going to believe this salvation and believe God's word, if it had been wiped out, we'd not be here today. You understand that? I mean, there was always a remnant who believed the Old Testament, who believed the promises of God, and if God had not left a remnant, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah, and you know where they are. They're under the Dead Sea. They were destroyed. You know why? Because of the sin of homosexuality. That was the number one problem there. Are you hearing me? That ought to drive us to our knees, oughtn't it? That's the first mention there. And then in the same chapter, verse 27. Some of these references, let me say this, would take a lot of background study for us to really understand them. Some of them are are not cheerful. Some of them point to suffering, but most of them point to victory because of who Zion is identified with. In verse 27, Zion shall be redeemed with justice. Well, we can say hallelujah to that. Zion shall be redeemed with justice and her penitence with righteousness. That is, those who believe, those who repent, those who adhere to God and believe, they will be redeemed with righteousness. For that's the kingdom of God, is righteousness. See, really the kingdom of God is Zion, right? And the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And everything, nearly everything that is said in the Old Testament would back that up, would be part of the same thing. Look at chapter 2 and verse 3. You have to read, really, 1 and 2. Look at chapter 2 of Isaiah. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now, this is God's chosen. Judah was the triumphal tribe. Out of Judah came Jesus. You remember that back in Genesis 49. And Jerusalem, which the place of God's habitation. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God the Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And that's where it all happened. And I think, I don't know what I'm thinking, but I know in my spirit there's going to be great things yet happen in Israel. In Jerusalem, don't you think?
Yes.
That God's not forgotten. There's no other way. They've got to come to Him. But there's still going to be a tremendous move of God there. And this is, I think, what is referring to it. Not only what has already happened for us, but what is already in God's mind and plan for the Old Testament people. You realize we know so little about the little we know.
Yes.
But we know that this is not sadness, that this is gladness, that this is not defeat, but this is victory.
It's not hard for God to work on two fronts.
Absolutely. Nothing is it. Whatever God has to do, He will do. And you know, here's another thing that'll cheer you up. Nothing takes Him by surprise. Nothing brings Him to frustration. Nothing brings Him to any small sense of defeat. Because everything was accomplished before He spoke the oceans into existence. Hallelujah. The Lamb of God was slain from before the foundation of the world. And everything the Bible talks about, God had already accomplished. He's not looking around for somebody to go here and somebody to go there. If there's go here and go there, God will tell you. You know, I've heard people say that God is just searching for servants. God ain't searching for servants. God's got servants. You know what I'm talking about? It's finished. It's established. It's been done. The kingdom of God is among you. It's within you. The kingdom of God is the righteousness of God in His people. Look at chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Moreover, the Lord says, opposition and luxury condemned in beginning in verse, my Bible has that above verse 13. Anybody have the same edition of the New King James Bible? Oppression and luxury are condemned. Oppression. Don't oppress God's people. Don't just bask in luxury and physical pleasures. That's what 13, 14 and the rest of these verses. Verse 15 says, what do you mean by crushing my people? Well, look at 13. The Lord stands up to plead and stands up to judge the people. The Lord will enter into His judgment with the elders of His people and His princes. For you have eaten up the vineyard and the plunder of the poor in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people? And grinding the faces of the poor, says the Lord of hosts. Moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling in the feet. Therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. When God's people get haughty, when God's people are just interested in fun and having a good time, God's going to intervene. Isn't that something? See, this is a mixture here of blessing and correction. Whom God, the people God loves, he corrects. You know that, don't you? Whom he loves, he chastens. Well, he's not going to let the daughters of Zion, and that is what Zion has produced. I'm not talking about one woman. That's what has come out of Zion. Daughter producing people out of Zion. And God's going to take care of that. He's not going to let them do that. You know, luxury is often an enemy to holiness. Worldliness is an opposite of holiness. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be poor. That doesn't mean you have to go hungry. But your holiness is a lifestyle of obedience to God that pleases him and sets an example of his witness and his light to other people. See, there's no salvation in luxury. Salvation is in him. And you hear television programs that say, you know, you sow into this ministry, you serve the Lord, and you'll never lack anything. Well, you'd have a hard time telling that to Corrie ten Boom. Y'all remember Corrie ten Boom? You'd have a hard time telling that to those people in persecution in China. But God is going to bring them through. And if they're martyred, he's going to take them home. With him, you see, you can't lose. But you can't always count on having everything just like you want it. You can't confess it into being. Amen? Continuing, that's chapter 3. Look at chapter 4. Aren't there a lot of these references to Zion in Isaiah? In that day, this is how this is.
It says
3,
16, and 17.
Did I?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, I did. Chapter 4, then, verse 3. Well, I have to read 2. Verse 1 is where David Wilkerson got his text. Let me read that to you. Another day, 7 women shall take hold of one man, saying, we'll eat our own food and wear our own apparel. Just let us be called by your name and take away our reproach. Isn't that stupid? Christian in name only. If they were thought and to be God's people, they would be above reproach. If you got your name on a church roll, well, your life's pleasing to God. You're one of them. That's not what it's all about. And that's what his article said. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. This is a renewal of Zion now. And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called what?
Holy.
Holy. Everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment, by the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place on Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and a smoke by day and the shining of a flame by night, for over all her glory there will be a covering. And this is Old Testament fulfillment. This is New Testament. This is the way God moves. This is the way God works. He will purge sin. He will remove ungodliness. He will create above every dwelling place. Now, this is spiritual. This is figuratively. Figurative. The cloud by day and the fire by night. You remember what that goes back to? It was a token, a visible proof of God's presence among his people. A cloud and it's there, and there will be a tabernacle for shading the daytime from the heat. In other words, Zion will be made safe. Zion will be made safe. Look at chapter, skip on over to chapter 10. Verse 12. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks. And Assyria was one of the nations that they were oppressed by. But the Lord is going to deliver Zion. You see, victory for Zion everywhere. And that's a blessing, isn't it? That's joyful. That Zion is always, even though punished, even though cleansed, even though they had to be made to see the hard way, the righteousness of God, God will bless Zion. Look at verse 24. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, I love that, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Oh, my people who dwell in Zion, don't be afraid of the Assyrian. He shall strike you with a rod and lift up his staff against you in the manner of Egypt for yet a little while, and the indignation will cease as my anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts will stir up a scourge for him. In other words, don't worry, Zion. God's going to take care of you. Zion, you're stronger than the enemy. And that's encouraging, isn't it? And verse 32, and yet he will remain at Nob that day, and this goes back to Old Testament Israel. He shall shake his fist at the mount of the daughters of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. But behold, look at the next verse now. Don't worry about Zion. Zion's okay. The Lord of hosts, will lop off the bow with terror. Those of high stature will be hewn down, and the haughty will be humbled. That's victory. That's righteousness over sinfulness. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon will fall by the mighty one. And these verses, I say, God is victorious. Zion will be safe. God will take care of her needs. Chapter 12. And verse 6, cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Isn't that good? Our God reigns. God lives in Zion. And the daughters of Zion, the people of Zion, all who live in Zion are supposed to shout and praise because God is there. If God weren't there, Zion wouldn't be victorious. Zion wouldn't be what the Old Testament says she is if it hadn't been for God. Zion is a beautiful word. It has beautiful, beautiful meanings. Look at chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 32. What would they answer the messengers of the nation? And he's talking about Philistia and the nations of that were against them. What do you cry out? He'll say, the Lord has founded Zion. And the poor of his people shall take refuge in it. God will take care of his people in Zion. That's where his strength is. That's where his people are. And his people are safe in him. Chapter 16. Verse 1. Send the lamb to the ruler of the people, from Selah to the wilderness, to the mount of the daughter of Zion. Send the lamb. Now, this is a small L. It's not the lamb of God, necessarily, but the lamb was a sacrifice to the ruler of the lamb, to the mount of the daughter of Zion. Send a sacrifice. Take care of their needs. Whatever the sin problem is, whatever, take care of Zion. And that comforts us, doesn't it? No? It should. That's chapter 16. Look at chapter 24. Am I skipping some? No. I'm still in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 24, verse 23, the last verse. Then the moon will be disgraced and the Lord ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and before his elders he will reign gloriously. You see, if the light of Zion is brighter than the moon and the sun, that's a shining light, isn't it?
Amen. Yes.
Let the sun be disgraced. The moon is disgraced and the sun be ashamed. The light of the power of the glory of our God in Zion is greater light than the sun and the moon.
Well,
That's 24, verse 23. Verse, chapter 28. Chapter 28, verse 16. And this one is one of our very favorites. Behold, I lay, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes it will not act hastily. Some translations, will not be put to shame. Another translation says, will not be disappointed. Now turn in your Bibles way over past Hebrews and look at 1 Peter. Now Peter is writing a letter to people in dispersion, that is, they're scattered, they're in persecution. In chapter 2, I want you to look at it. Now find 1 Peter. It's right after Hebrews. Chapter 2, verse 1 of chapter 2 and 2 of chapter 2 are instructions for the church at Christian Life Fellowship or wherever you go. I don't know the name of all your churches. But this is much needed instruction. Lay aside all malice. You know what malice is? It's concentrated hatred and disagreement, prejudice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all evil speaking. That is good preaching. And as newborn babes earnestly desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The word is your way to grow. Yes. The word is the only way you will grow. The word is the fertilizer for your garden, spirit, and soul. The word is the manufacturer's handbook. And we need this. I tell you, friends, we need this. We need the pure word of God. Taught, preached, explained, obeyed. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, if you know anything about Him, then you're going to want that word. The chosen stone and His chosen people. And He says, coming to Him as a living stone. That's the stone Isaiah was talking about. Rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. And you know that most people rejected Jesus. There are more sinners in the universe than there are saints. The way of the world is wicked. The way of the church is righteousness. You as living stones. Now here you are. A spiritual house. A holy priesthood. To offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He's not interested in the blood of the animals. He's interested in your worship and your praise. Spiritual sacrifices. Then he quotes this verse that we just read out of Isaiah. I lay in Zion a cornerstone. Elect. Precious. And he who believes in Him will by no means be put to shame. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that encouraging? You believe in this cornerstone, you'll never be put to shame. You'll never be disappointed. Therefore, to believe he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone was rejected. The stone the builders rejected, no matter what they rejected, he's still the chief cornerstone. You know what a cornerstone was? That was the corner foundation, and all the other stones were added to that cornerstone. That give you a little quickening? A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and it was to those who rejected him. But to those who receive him, he is precious. He is the cornerstone and will never be disappointed. And you see, they stumble because they couldn't receive him. They were disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. God had sent the cornerstone to his people. And yet his people rejected the cornerstone. But those who believed him, and there were some who believed, he is the chief cornerstone, and he is the stone of a building, a spiritual house, which you are if you believe and if you receive him. Now, verse 9 is good, and while I'm looking at verse 9, I want you to flip back to Exodus 19 with your left hand, and hold on to Exodus 19 with your left hand, and with your right hand, listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. You ready? But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. And the 19th chapter of Exodus and verse 5. Now indeed, he says, you saw what I did to the Egyptians. I got rid of the Egyptians for you. No problem with the Egyptians. And I brought you out of Egypt on eagle's wings. Well, that's spiritual. He brought them out flying high through on dry ground. 19:5. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you'll be a special treasure to me above all the people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests. That's what we found in Peter, didn't we? You shall be a holy nation. Right? These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And Peter wrote this letter and preached this, that you are a special people, you are a chosen generation, you are a kingdom of priests. And John saw that in the first chapter of Revelation. He said, you are a kingdom of priests unto our God. You know what a priest is? Somebody who stands between God and man to express man's needs to God and God's provision to man. A mediator. You are a kingdom of priests to stand before God for others. See, that's what we call prayer. P-R-A-Y-E-R. That's the privilege of priesthood, isn't it? That's the responsibility of priesthood. I like to find something in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Just quote it. Just read. You shall be. You are. And you know, you see, this is for those who receive the word. You won't become that. You are that. But you need to grow and stay obedient. But, you know, it's not any maybe so about it. You are the chosen generation. You are the kingdom of priests. You are God's people. And you do live in Zion, because that's where God is, and together we live with Him. I think that's more than all the time we have. You want to continue this? All right? Well, we'll finish probably Isaiah, and then we will look at the Zion in the New Testament. It's interesting in the New Testament. Anybody have any questions?